So I would like to focus your attention on our scripture for this morning. And our scripture comes to us from the New Testament book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. Book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This ends the reading of God's word. May it prove to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathways. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, it is my prayer that you consecrate me in this moment to be your servant, to share your word as you have placed on my heart. Let my will be lost in yours in this time of sharing. And it is my prayer at this time that you hide me now behind the shadow of the cross, so that your people see less of me and more of thee. In your name I pray. Amen. From this passage, I would like to spend a few moments talking about the place of God's word. The place of God's word. This past year, the regional theme has been transformed by the journey. And when we selected that theme, we intuited by God's Spirit that God was doing something new in our midst as a region. And we also later came to find out that not only as a region, but God is doing something new in the lives of so many people. And the interesting thing about being transformed by the journey is that God takes us in closer into his presence and closer into his word, so that we can begin to really discern where God is leading us. God doesn't promise, as the old song, that we'll make it to heaven on flowery beds of ease. But what God does promise is that he will be with us, even to the end of this age. So based on that theme somewhat of transformed by the journey, I want to talk about the place of God's word, as in the place of God's word in our lives. Are you with me? The question of belief when it comes to issues of religion can be very confusing for a lot of people. Historically, the questions have been, what or whom do we believe? What do we believe in, and in whom do we believe? But I think people today ask somewhat of a different question. And I think this is what confuses some believers today, because the nature of the question has changed somewhat. And I think what people ask today is not who we believe, but how do we believe? How do we believe? How do I get what I need or want out of life? And I want you to notice with these questions, they seem to be a bit more narcissistic than we would have presumed a few decades ago. So people want to know, when it comes to the issue of faith and belief, what can I get out of it for my life? How do I get my spiritual needs met? How can I get God to respond to me? And that's a very interesting question, because when you start asking the question, how can I get God to respond to me, we are broaching on the precipice of trying to manipulate God. What is it that I have to do to get God to respond to me? And how do I assure that I can have a certain level of wealth and prosperity in my life? Interesting. Though it may not sound like it at first blush, people will ask these kind of how questions, ask a deeply spiritual question of how to live like those people society says I should live like. So even in the nature of the question changing, people are still asking the question, how can I live my life in the way that people of old used to live their lives? The issue for believers in Christ is to turn the question from how back to who. Not how to believe, but in whom to believe. Who shall I trust? Should I trust myself? Should I trust my need, my means, and my ingenuity? Or should I take this big leap and should I trust the God of the Bible? Should I trust God's word? Because as we have heard and as we know, God's word is old-fashioned. God's word has been around for a long, long time. And we live in the 21st century and things have changed. This is the age of information and we no longer live in a Christian society. We live in a postmodern, post-Christian society. So how can we turn to the God of the Bible and still find these questions met? Very, very interesting. Consider this. God's word is spiritual communication. God communicates to us through the document that is the Bible. And when you think about it, God's word is sort of like email. Someone sends, but the intended recipient must have an account to receive the message. You can send email, but you have to have an inbox, so to speak. So what is that account? The Bible calls this account faith. In order to receive what God has, you have to have at least a little bit amount of faith. Every one of us must have his own account to receive God's word. When we read scripture, if we have faith, we will begin to receive what it is that God has for us. Are you with me? Are you tracking me? Okay. Many of us are searching for a certain type of specificity in life. What to believe and who to trust. This isn't a new question because there are just so many options out there for people today. What to believe in. And as you know, many people are turning from traditional church experiences and we call them nuns. They just don't go to church anymore. They don't believe in church anymore. One of the saddest experiences I had as a pastor a few years before coming here was on one Sunday. Like many churches do, you have greeters and you have greeters welcoming people at the door. Well, what we did, we had, since our church was right on the street, we had people on the street greeting people. And one day, this little girl was walking by with her mother, couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old in age. And she looked up at our church building and she asked her mother, "What is that?" And her mother said, "That's a church," and nothing more, and she kept walking. Five-year-old, no idea what a church is. But that's so indicative of so many people today not knowing the treasures that are within their own communities. Many of us are searching for something. And this text describes how we can survive times of unbelief and confusion, even as it describes how God's word transforms us. Sometimes God's word transforms us more so than our situations transform us. And I know we have a saying that prayer changes things, and I know we've all heard that saying. But I've come to find out after the many, many years of ministry that I've spent, some 40 years in ministry. I started preaching when I was 12 years old. Been a lot of years. I know I look very, very young, but I've been around a long, long time. And we say that prayer changes things, but I've come to find out that prayer changes us sometimes more than it changes things. And that's why you can be in a situation and your situation doesn't change, but your perspective does, because prayer changes us. And this is the transformative power also of God's word to change us. And to do so, to be changed, we need to understand some things about the what and the who in this passage that the writer of Hebrews talks about. Now, there are four things that I want to lift up from this text, basically, that this author says. One thing he says that the word of God is living. And the question I would ask is, how is the word of God living? It means that the word of God has a life of its own. There is this passage or the scripture that says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even Jesus said, his words are spirit and life. And the thing that we can trust about God is that his word is alive. That hearing the word of God is like a farmer sowing seed. And this is why it's so important to share God's word. Even when you think people aren't listening, they are. And even when you think people are rejecting the word of God, they may not necessarily be. There used to be an old rule of thumb that in order for a person to come to Christ, it would take about 7 touches. That is, for 7 people to encounter them at different points in their lives before they really begin to hear. The word of God is like a seed that a farmer sows. And unless a heart is like good soil, ready to receive the word of God, it won't receive it, but it's like a seed. And so every time you have a chance, sow a seed, because it is not dependent on you to save someone. It is our partnership with God to share the word and to say just a word of encouragement. And you never know, something you say today may have an effect 5 or 10 years down the road. And you may not find out right away, but you come to find out later that a seed was sown. God's word is alive, and once it takes root in someone's heart, it begins to grow. And just like a seed does, it has to break down into that crusty old soil. And it has to break it up. And something has to come along to water it. And sometimes that watering is tears. And sometimes that watering is life experiences that we never expect to have happen to us. But something has to water that seed. And that seed that you share, that encouragement that you give, along with the tears that come over time. And we all shed tears. I don't care how big of a man you may get, there are nights that you shed tears. I don't care how tough of a woman you are, there are days that you shed tears. And there's a certain thing about God's word and tears, because it begins to soften up that hardness that develops deep within our hearts sometimes. And it begins to break up that soil and it begins to grow. And before you know it, something springs up in one's life. When that seed is sown, it grows and it bears fruit. Why does a seed do that? Because it is alive. It gives spiritual life. And when the seed of the Word of God goes into the human heart, it comes alive. And that's why God's Word is always relevant. That's why God's Word is always fresh. God's Word is not stale. God's Word is not old. It's always relevant. Societies change, but there is something about God's Word that remains the same. You know what it is? Because it is alive. And just what we need, even though we think that we are more sophisticated than our ancestors, just when we need it, God gives it to us because He has planted it deep within us. And it is alive. Trust the fact that God's Word is alive. And our partnership with God is merely to share. So the Word of God is living. The other thing, the second thing is God's Word is active. There is in the Tyndale commentary this statement about the Word of God being active. And it says, a thing may be alive, but it may be dormant. True life springs into activity and challenges those who fall short of His standards. As God's Word becomes alive within us, it challenges us. And I think that's what people fear more than anything else. People don't want to be challenged on what they believe. I'm just thinking of how far to push this right now. When I was in Sunday school, as a little boy, I used to hear Bible stories. I heard about David and Goliath, heard about Adam and Eve, I heard about Samson and Delilah. Used to love those stories. Heard about the stories of Jesus. But you know, as I grew up, I found out that those stories that I heard began to take on new meaning. They had a different depth to them. And I found out that the belief and the faith that I had as a little child had to change over time as I became older. Some believers don't want their faith to be challenged. That's the first thing I have to say. Don't you think God challenges your faith? What I'm going through is a challenge. And I'm not the only one. But I decided after it shortly happened, I just thought about the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Amen. Some of us don't like to be challenged. But let me say this. Sometimes God challenges our faith because he has to stretch us in order to put more faith in it to us. Now that stretching may not be comfortable, but it is necessary. You won't break. You know, God has designed us quite well. We are quite resilient. So God stretches us. And if you think about, there are believers who don't want their faith pushed. And it's a good thing to have your faith pushed. As your faith grows, as you become pushed, you become a better apologist. Not apologizing for the faith, but being in a position where you can defend and explain your faith. As Paul says, always be ready to give a person an explanation of your faith. Why I believe? I believe because I know God is real. I know God for myself. I have experienced God providing miracles in my life time and time again and in the lives of others. I know God is real. You can't convince me otherwise. But you have to be ready to give others an explanation of your faith. Now, if some believers are reluctant to have their faith challenged, what do you think about people who say that they don't have faith? They don't like their belief structures to be challenged. But the thing about God's word is God challenges us. He pushes us. And when he challenges us, it begins to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Are you with me? And as that happens, as he's transforming us, it affects us deeply. It provides a spiritual energy to us and gives us strength for our lives. It is active. It is alive. But the thing about God's word, God will challenge you. And that's what people run from sometimes. But God's word needs to challenge us. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel puts a mirror in front of us so that we can begin to see who we are in God, but also realize that there are just some things in my life that need to be challenged and to allow God to begin to change them. The other thing this passage says is that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, some have the wrong idea of what God's word is for. Well, let me talk about this two-edged sword. A double-edged sword, and, you know, we know nothing about swords other than Star Wars and lightsabers. You know. But from research, I've learned that a double-edged sword is a sword that has two edges. And the Romans developed the double-edged sword. And historians say that when the Romans developed the double-edged sword, it had the effect on warfare that the atom bomb had in our modern time. It just changed the game because it could go in and it could cut both ways, so to speak. The thing about the double-edged sword is that it relates to effectiveness. Sort of a surgical precision, so to speak, cutting out what is undesirable. It has incredible power and durability, because that's the other thing about a double-edged sword. You don't dull the blade that easy. You have two edges. Well, let me say this. When the writer says God's word is like a double-edged sword, he's not telling you to take God's word and go out and cut people up. He's not basically saying that God's word cuts us up. What he's basically saying is that God's word has the durability and the ability to begin to move out of us those things that we don't need in our lives and do it at a surgical precision level, so that what God removes does not, that's the best word, does not injure you permanently. You do not become an invalid. But God has the ability to remove these things from our lives. The point here is durability. God's words power to endure, not to sever, not to cut off, but to cut out and begin to heal what needs to be healed. And the fourth thing is this. It says that God's word is piercing. It's able to penetrate the whole person down to your innermost being. And I think that's just something else that people don't like. They don't like God's word really to get all the way down. to see all the way into us, but it's necessary. It divides the bad from the good. It divides you from the evil in you. It divides the sin in you from you, because God wants to focus on you and take the sin out. The Word of God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And judge doesn't mean condemn, but it assesses us and helps us to begin to see how God sees us. It assesses your intentions and your motives. What you intend and why you intend to do it. Every time people meet Jesus, that begins to happen. Those are the four things that I observed in this text. But I have a little homework for you before I take to my seat. Let me ask you a series of questions. When it comes to God's Word, are you sure you're doing your quiet time to spend time with God's Word, to be open? Do you read it? Do you examine it? Or do you examine yourself by its light? Another question is, are there any believers around who challenge you to live your life as God prescribes? Because we all need that challenge. Here comes the how. In order for God's Word to penetrate, we must take it with faith. Do you really want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Have faith. When people say, my life isn't changing, there's something wrong, you're probably not taking the Word of God with faith. Not hoping it, not willing it, not struggling with it. There must be faith in order for there to be transformation. Amen.